Last week at this time, I was sitting in the airport in Seattle, getting ready to get on a plane to come down here. Bonnie and I left on December 21st. We went to my son's place and then up to my oldest daughter's place, Leavenworth, Washington. It is cold in Leavenworth, Washington. When I was there, the high was 25 and the low was 7, 9, 8. I hate cold weather. I am so glad to be back in California. I love California. I love Gold Country Baptist Church. It is so good to be back here for multiple reasons. Tonight we're going to be looking at the last story, the last miracle story. We've looked at two prior to this. We've looked at the power of Jesus over nature when he stilled a storm when they were on the Sea of Galilee. We've looked at his power over spiritual darkness when he cast out many demons from a man. And tonight we're going to look at a story in which we see Jesus' power over disease and death. I'll tell you right now, this story is intense. I can be an intense person. And I want you to sense the intensity of this story. This story is a remarkable story, as have been the other two where we've seen a miracle that Jesus has performed. We're going to see a story that uses what we might call a split-screen technique. And Mark does this. He's going to introduce an event. There are three key events to this story. He's going to introduce one event and then to convey a passing of time, he's going to describe the second event. Jesus has just crossed the Sea of Galilee. He's been on the eastern shore of Galilee in the Gadarenes area where the man was possessed with demons. Now he has crossed back over the Sea of Galilee west to the town of Capernaum. This was his hometown during his ministry. We're going to see three events. There are three scenes that connect this one story. The first is concerning a man called Jairus. And Jairus is coming to see Jesus as Jesus has come to the shore there. There's a huge crowd gathered. Jairus is one of them, and he is there for a specific reason. His daughter is radically sick. So sick, she is imminently coming to death. And that's what has brought him to see Jesus. And then there's that split-screen technique. After that, there's another crisis. This involves a woman. A woman who has a discharge of blood. She's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And then we go back to Jairus. And in this story, with these three events, there's a remarkable aspect. Now, I want you to remember that term, remarkable. I've been at home by myself for a week. I have to say I've loved it. I've told Bonnie, I really am anxious to see you, but I love being alone. But during this time, some things have happened that got me revved up about preaching tonight. And really, God orchestrated those things. I've had time to get in my routine. I love routines. I was in a routine this week. I was locked into it. But I had a lot of time to read, to study, to think. And it was the thinking part that I really enjoyed, because God brought to me some information to really help me come to grips with what is happening here, just in a personal way. You see, God is working all the time. But most of the time, it's not remarkable. This story is remarkable. But that's usually what life is all about. Chuck Swindoll, I think, said it well. The trouble with life is it is so daily. That's really true. Let me read to you these verses. It's verses 5, 21 through 43. And then we're going to be looking at these three scenes. And when Jesus had crossed again in a boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." When he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, you have been so gracious to us to give us your word in written form. And how I thank you for that. Father, it's because of your word we know of you. We know of ourselves. We know our predicament. We know of why you sent your only begotten Son to this earth to become sin for us, to become our substitute. So, Father, I pray that as we look at this story, I pray that we would see Jesus in all his power. And I pray, God, that we would benefit from it. Give me clarity of thought. Help me, Father, to be clear. And help me, Father, to have the unction and power of the Holy Spirit, because it is only as the Holy Spirit works in our lives that we benefit. And I pray for that tonight. Would you work in my life and in the lives of people here? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We already have been introduced to Jairus. Mark tells us that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a layman and not a rabbi. The rulers of the synagogue had two charges. They took care of the building of the synagogue, and then they were responsible for ordering the services. He was a man that would have been in some importance in the community. He is aware that Jesus has come. And he is intense on seeing Jesus. And the reason why is his daughter, 12 years old, is near death. And if you're a parent and something has happened to your child, you know the intensity that he felt. You know that. And he came to Jesus for one reason and one reason only. He's going to implore Jesus to come to his house, lay his hand on his daughter, and heal her. And Mark says, and he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And this is where Mark now changes the scene. And the scene now goes to a woman who was also in a state of crisis. She was an adult. Mark writes that there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. He also tells us that she had seen many physicians. None of them was able to help her. And what we have to realize is how fortunate we are to live during a time in which we live. Doctors can do amazing things now. And we're the benefactors of that. This is not the case then. They had very limited knowledge. She had seen them. She had given them all her money. And she didn't get better. Mark says she got worse. And there's nothing more depressing to get worse and worse. And she's been this way for 12 years. I can't relate to this because I haven't been through that. We have people in our congregation that have. They know exactly what I'm talking about. But there was something else about this woman that's really critical to the story. She was unclean according to the ceremonial law. That means that you could not touch her or her clothing. That means she could not meet with the worshiping community in the synagogue. She was an isolate. She was friendless. And she was that way for 12 years. And she too has come to Jesus. She's heard about Him, Mark tells us. And by this time in the book of Mark, even though we're toward the front of the book of Mark, the message has got out about Jesus. He's the one who can heal. Now, she comes to Jesus with a plan. And here's her plan. She's going to touch His garment. Now, there was a widespread belief during this time that if you could get close to a great man or a healer and touch his clothing, you would be healed. And she would have been aware of that. And I really think that was the motivating factor for what she was going to do. And that's what she did. She was a part of that crowd that was thronging around Jesus. She came up behind Him, touched His garment. Verse 29 says this, "And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease." Now there's a response from Jesus right after this happened. He knew right away that something had happened. Verse 30 says this, "And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched me?'" Now Jesus knew someone had touched Him because of the power that went out from Him. But He didn't know who it was. Now, we need to park on this for a little while. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is fully God, fully man. And in His humanity, He was not omniscient. And He asked a question. He did not know who touched Him. It's a sincere question. R.C. Sproul says this concerning this. "The human nature was not deified, and the divine nature was not humanized." Now, it was at this point when Jesus asked His questions that His disciples did this. Jesus' question irritated them. The disciples at various times were irritated because of something Jesus said or something that He has done. And this irritated them. And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus, a lot of people are touching you. You're in a throng of people. Have you ever been in a throng of people? Recently, over Thanksgiving, after Thanksgiving Day, we went with some family members and others, and we went to San Francisco to a place called Crissy Field, and we had a game of kickball. It was so cool. And we stayed there quite a while, and toward the evening in Giardelli Square there, they have a Christmas tree they light up. So we just said, okay, let's go. If you've ever been there, you can get free chocolate. You can walk in there and get a piece of free chocolate. And if you know of the other place, you can go in that place and get another one. So when you're down there, if you're ever there, you can get it. It's right there. Well, there were a lot of people there to see that tree lit. I mean, we were like this. And we were trying to kind of weave our way through there. This would have been something like what they were experiencing here. You know what Jesus does? He ignores them. He simply ignored them. You know, sometimes we need to learn how to ignore. You don't have to respond to every comment you hear, every look you see from others. You don't have to do that. And there are times when we see in the Word of God, Jesus does that. He simply ignored them. Now, when the woman heard Jesus' question, she came forward. And really, this question was for the person who touched him. And she knew it was her. Mark says this, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. One of the commentaries that I use on Mark is by R.C. Sproul. He's a very gifted man, and for the last 20 years, he has not only been a theologian that has taught at the seminary level, but he's been the pastor, and now he's the co-pastor of a church. And he's been preaching now for 20 years. And now what he's doing, he's taking messages that he's preached and he's putting them in book form by Reformation Trust, which is part of Ligonier Ministries. One of the things that he does, he takes a verse like this and then he expands on it. Let me read his expanded version of what I just read to you. The woman is talking. Jesus, I touched you. I'm unclean. I've just made you unclean according to the law because I touched you. I hope you'll forgive me, but I was desperate because I had this condition for 12 years. I went to every doctor I knew of and they took my money and they only made me worse. I'm sorry, Jesus. But I just knew that if I could touch you, I would finally be healed. How does Jesus respond? Verse 34, Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Now, there's something that I notice here. Listen. This woman was unclean, but we've already seen before, earlier, when Jesus healed the leper. He touched that leper. He made himself unclean. And that's what he's done here. She touched him. Therefore, she made him unclean. He doesn't rebuke her. He speaks with compassion and gentleness. But you know what he wants to communicate to this woman? He wants her to know why she's been healed. It wasn't the garment. It was the person in the garment. It was Jesus, the God-man, who healed her. Now, Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." But I believe the faith that she has was a mixture of superstitious faith. But Jesus wants her to know clearly. You see, faith was just the instrumental cause. It's not our faith that saves us. Faith is the instrumental cause. It's the person and work of Jesus who saves us from our sin. Now the scene switches at this point in verse 35 through 43. The scene shifts back to Jairus. Now, put yourselves in Jairus' shoes for a little while. He's come to Jesus knowing full well his daughter is going to die quickly. Jesus has told him he'll come, but they're caught in a throng. And now what has just happened, this woman, Jesus has come to a halt. I think Jairus was agitated. He wants Jesus to leave, to get there so he can heal his daughter. But as Jesus is talking to this woman, verse 35 says, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" Now Jesus overheard these words that was spoken to Jairus. He really ignored them, and he gives two commands to Jairus. "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. Here's another expanded version by R.C. Sproul. "Jairus, I know what they said. I know that you are devastated, but it is not too late. Despite what they say, do not be afraid. Do not give in to fear. Just trust me, this is not over." Listen, we need to hear those words. Do not fear, only believe. Because there are things that are going to happen in our life that may be catastrophic, as we see here. But it may just be some unremarkable thing. I'm basically a fearful person. And this is why this has helped me. I need to hear this. I'm a rut person. I love my ruts. I love to be on cruise control, just woo, going along. But that is not life. And that's not what I need. And God, in His wisdom, intervenes in my life and pulls that rug out from under me. and it is for my good. So what does Jesus do? He goes to Jairus' home, but he only takes Peter, James, and John. When he gets there, verse 38 says this, they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, need to talk about this. Most likely, these were not family members or friends. It was the Jewish custom to hire professional mourners in a situation like this. Now, if you were poor, you needed two flute players and one female mourner. If you were of substance, as Jairus would have been, there were many mourners there. And that's why there was a commotion. What does Jesus do? He intervened. He intervened. And he said to them, the child is not dead but sleeping. Now, Jesus knew that the child was dead. Sleeping is a word that in Scripture is used when referring to death. But these mourners now turn to mockers. What do? They laugh at Jesus. And then when we come to verse 41 through 42, we find out what Jesus did. He separates, he gets away from that crowd. He takes the mother and father. He takes Peter, James, and John, and they go where the little girl's body is. And this is what he does. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And you would have been too, wouldn't you? Now, Jesus did something else. Jesus touched a dead body that was forbidden by the ceremonial law. He's touched by an unclean woman. He touches a dead body. This little girl was raised to life just like Lazarus by the spoken word of Jesus. Just like this world was created by Jesus, by his spoken word. That's unbelievable, isn't it? That shows us the power of Jesus. He's the God-man. He is right this moment, sitting at the Father's right hand, ruling and reigning. This is the already, the not yet is coming. His kingdom is going to be consummated. When the Scripture refers to it in the epistles that we're a building. I mentioned this is Sunday school today. I finished Mark this morning in Sunday school. Next Sunday we're going to start the book of Colossians. I am really excited to do this. And I am really excited to teach through an epistle right after a gospel. I think there's huge benefit to that, because the epistle now is going to tell us in detail. And Colossians does this. It does that more than any other epistle. It tells us the supremacy of Christ. They're overcome with amazement. But then Mark closes this out with something rather strange. He says, he writes concerning Jesus. He, Jesus, strictly charged them that no one should know this. Come on. How do you not tell somebody of this? You know what you would be doing? Man, you would be singing it from the housetops, what has just happened. Now, there's a reason why Jesus often did this. The reason is, he did this so that he could fulfill his mission. Jesus came to preach and teach concerning the gospel of God. He performed miracles. He cast out demons. That's not why he came. He was already in difficulty because so many people knew that he had healed and cast out demons. He wants to fulfill that mission, which is ultimately going to lead to him on the cross. I cannot tell you how much I have enjoyed teaching the last week of Jesus' life as revealed in Mark. It is so unbelievable. And I learned things that I've never known before concerning that time in his life. Let me read you a summary to this passage of Scripture. The power over disease, the power over death, the power over lost causes. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we place our trust for all time. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. That's what it's all about. Now, before I get to two questions, I have to tell you what I discovered this week. I read a blog by Tim Chalice, and he gave this quote by John Piper. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Now, the numbers are not that critical. But you know what John Piper is emphasizing? God is always at work in your life in so many ways that you know nothing about. You know nothing about. And you may never know. But there's a reason why he works in the lives of his children. So that was the first thing, that quote. And that guy, that got me thinking. We saw Jesus working here in a remarkable way. But then I read a blog from Desiring God, and a man by the name of John Bloom wrote this January 8th, 2015. The title was, God is at work in your unremarkable days. I'm quoting him now. The vast majority of your days will pass into obscurity, unrecorded and irretrievable in your memory. But though today may be unremarkable, it is not unimportant. It is unique, priceless, irreplaceable. Why? Today, God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. God is always working. And then Table Talk this month is about the gospel, the good news. And the lead article by R.C. Sproul, he always writes the lead article, Right Now Counts Forever. He writes about preaching and teaching. What is the church to be all about? Preaching and teaching the Word of God. He looks at two men, Martin Luther and John Calvin. Those men stayed in one geographical area. Wittenberg, Germany for Luther. Geneva, Switzerland for Calvin. They were not out gadding about trying to gain a following or whatever. They devoted themselves to a particular spot. And they just didn't preach on the Lord's Day. They preached and taught 5-6 days a week. And R.C. Sproul is not saying, I don't expect churches to do that. But what churches need to be doing is preaching and teaching the Word of God. And this is why I love Gold Country Baptist Church. This morning when we gathered together, we had two opportunities to set underneath teaching and preaching. We have what we call Sunday school. Do you come? If not, why not? That's my message to you. But then we have what we call the worship time. And during the worship time, we can count on the Word of God being preached. And then we have other times. There's a ladies' Bible study that meets here. There are other Bible studies. There are home Bible studies available. Now, you're here tonight. But I've said this before. There were people here that's roped off. There's people here. Keep coming. Keep coming. It's the responsibility of the elders to see that there's somebody back of this pulpit preaching to you on Sunday evening. And that happens, doesn't it? A third thing happened. I'm reading a book by Derek Thomas. Oh, man, during this time, I put some books on my Kindle. Oh, man, I just put one on called The Company We Keep. It's on Christian friendship. Jonathan Holmes. I haven't read it yet. Oh, man, I need to finish a book before I start that book. So I'm reading like crazy Derek Thomas's book. It's messages from Romans 8 that he delivered at First Presbyterian Church in the Carolinas. He's now the senior pastor there. Sinclair Ferguson moved on. Romans 8. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. That's one of the messages of Romans 8. That's what I need. When I begin a new situation, I'm fearful. And then once I get into it, oh, this wasn't all that bad. But that's my initial reaction. I needed to hear this. That's what Jesus was trying to get across to Jairus. Jairus, don't fear. Don't fear. All's not over. All's not over. He'd say that to you and I. Don't fear. All's not over. I'm with you. I want to read to you Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. I'm afraid that maybe we need to look at that many times. Because it says, we know that for those who love God, or if you're a Christian, you love God, all things work together for good. Wait a minute. No. All things work together for good. Has something happened in your life that have caused you to doubt that that has been for your good? I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, it has happened for your good. Here's the next question. What is the good that is being talked about here? The good is that we would become like Christ. Oh man, I needed to hear that. That's the good. All that we go through ultimately is designed that we become more like Christ. And God puts us through that to achieve that end. It may be unpleasant. It may be uncomfortable, but it is for our good. So I leave you with these two questions now. Is your life characterized by being compassionate and gentle like Jesus was with that woman? He was compassionate. He was compassionate to Jairus. He was gentle. You're going to have an opportunity this week to be compassionate and gentle, because somebody is going to be a burr underneath your blanket. I guarantee you that. It's going to happen. Here's the next question. Is your life characterized by fear? And this is the one that got me. You see, I'm the one that decides what questions I'm going to ask. And I always like to pick a question that is relevant to me. And this is it. Two things. I need to be compassionate and gentle. My life needs to not be characterized by fear, but simply trusting in God. Trusting in God. Trusting in God daily, daily, daily. So now I'm going to give you a few moments to reflect. And I always do this because that's what the ultimate thing is when you hear a message. You need time to reflect. Now, you can do that as you leave here, but I want you to do it right now because I need to do it. Let's take that time right now. Our great God, I want to thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that the Holy Spirit resides within us. He is our helper. Father, I need help. We all need help. I pray to the end, Father, that each one of us here, that our lives would be characterized by being compassionate and gentle with other people. And we're going to have an opportunity this week to do that. And that also, Father, that our lives would not be characterized by fear. That we would trust you. That we would realize, Father, that you are always at work in our life. That all things that we experience are for our good and your glory. Burn that into our minds. And I thank you, God, for this church. And I pray, Father, for the elders who lead us. I pray for all of us who have chosen to worship here. God, may we be a church that is characterized by love for each other to the end, that you would be honored and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.